In prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, another glorious morning where your mercies are fresh. And Father, as we delve into this topic today of trust, we just thank you that you lead us into a deeper revelation of your heart desire for us to come into that complete and absolute trust in you in all things. And so we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, the prayer, the topic is trust. And of course, this is an extremely important topic because without trust in God, you don't have faith. And so we're gonna deal with a number of scriptures. We're going to look at a number of scriptures from Psalms and just begin to talk about an attitude of trust. Because of the divine requirement calling for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, we need to realize that it's only an absolute faith that's going to bring us through in this last hour to fulfill all that God's called us to. And this, of course, affects every aspect of our life. I don't know who it was. All the teachings just seem to flow together as one now. But basically, there's no room for holding part back in any area of our lives. And to do so is an extremely dangerous thing in this hour. Because all the absolute principles of the kingdom are going to manifest in the midst of those who are truly seeking God, and all those who are negligent in holding fast to those principles are going to be consumed by the leaven of darkness that they've chosen to maintain in their rebellion against God. So if you'll open to Proverbs 3, we'll start there. That's a good place to start. This is a scripture that every Christian somewhere along the line who's truly seeking him, has come to a place where this is extremely important. Again, we find absolute principles here that we can hang our hat on, so to speak. Starting in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And I think the first thing that we have to learn as Christians is that it's the Father's desire for us to depend entirely upon him in all things. And from that place of dependence, everything comes forth. Obedience in our daily lives, exercising a steadfast love towards him, and of course diligently carrying out his perfect purpose for our lives. It's amazing to me now that there are still many who, because they hold part back, are being consumed by self-desire. And as we look at some of the scriptures today, we're just going to see just how dangerous that is, because what we choose is where we're going to be in this last hour. And if we don't choose to trust in God, then we will surely be depending upon ourselves, absolutely, and of course the lies of the enemy trying to keep us under control. So it's very, very important that we again understand when God calls us to trust him with all our heart, it's exactly what it means. And it really is not saying trust in me with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. It's saying if you trust in me, you won't lean on your own understanding. If you don't trust in me, then you are going to be forced to lean upon your own understanding. And in this last hour, what I'm seeing, this is the danger of the spirit of Antichrist and all the spirits of darkness that are working to keep God's people out of that place of power and authority that, of course, will be used to destroy him and destroy his works, thus setting the captives free. Just defining trust. The dictionary defined trust as a confident reliance on the integrity, honesty, or justice of another, or faith. So it's extremely important to understand that when we define walking in faith, we're talking about this total reliance upon God. And in relying upon God, not only does it release the fullness of God's covenant upon our behalf, but it also releases every force, every kingdom force, I like to call it, whether it's the force of righteousness, the force of love, they're all forces that cause an effect on the circumstances around us. And we've talked about this at length, but the fact is, as we become pure vessels, those forces that God desires to release, that is his very presence, his very character, are going to be released in greater ways and more than he's been able to in the past. And this, of course, is going to impact the world, even to its being turned upside down before we leave here. Turn over to Luke 18:8. No, never mind, don't turn there. Turn over to Isaiah 30:15. Luke 18:8, it's a scripture that's been on my heart for a long time. The last, I don't know how long now, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And the Amplified says, persistence in the faith. Actually, the church, the early church, used to be known as the faith at one time. One definition was given to them. And, you know, that's the way we need to be again. When people look at us, they need to see a people who are absolutely depending on God for all things. But it's an astounding statement that Jesus made there. Because, obviously, if he said that, then we need to find out exactly what that means for us today. And we need to have a revelation of what an absolute faith is, an absolute dependence on God. Because it's only from this place of abiding in true relationship with God that we can be found faithful in our daily things. You know, I find in my own walk and over the years especially that it was learning to be faithful in the little things that was the most difficult. I mean, obviously, if you take a step out in faith and in obedience to God, and he puts you in different circumstances throughout the years as far as training you and teaching you, it's going to be, certain things are going to be obvious when it comes to depending upon him. But it's in that time, in the little things, so to speak, that we can quite easily come into a dependence upon ourselves, unconsciously perhaps, in the beginning. But in this hour, we have to be very sensitive that God is involved in every last aspect of our lives and our ministries, because there is an enemy that is seeking to not only hinder the people of God from entering into that place of power and authority that I mentioned, but actually take them out so that they can really be of no danger to him. And so as the age intensifies, and as the conflict of the kingdoms intensifies, we're going to have to be a people who have come into an absolute trust in God. And that is where the dividing line, that the separation that's happening in the church right now, that is the key element of where that thing begins. In other words, there are people who are still depending upon themselves, and there are people who are seeking to depend on God with all their heart, with all their strength. And that is where that line of demarcation begins. And it will be clearly seen in the days ahead. So many people, even now, are insistent on the fact that they consider themselves in the will of God, when in reality, their own hands are on their work. So we're going to look at some scriptures to deal with that. I said turn over to Isaiah 30:15. I think everybody did. Basically, Isaiah 30:15, it says, in quietness and trust is your strength. And one thing I'd really like to get across today is the fact that when we come into that place of quietness before God, when we learn to trust in him, there is an impartation of strength that comes forth to cause us to come through every circumstance. We don't know exactly what the circumstances are going to be between now and the end of the age as far as battling the enemy. But we do know this, in this hour, he is contending for our position, our kingdom position. And so we must take every element of God's provision, and knowing, of course, that we'll overcome in all things. It's a very subtle scheme in this time. And one of the things that's been on my heart the last few days as we enter into this new season of divine prosperity is the fact that indeed he is contending in perhaps subtler ways, because I believe in our heart we know that we're on course, and we know that of course God will bring us through, because he is faithful to finish the work that he's begun in us. But nonetheless, we need to be diligent, and as we're diligent, we will come into that place of trust in him, and it will be his strength that carries us through. Because by now, if we're going to be a people of faith, surely it's been established in our heart that we can't be a people who are moved by what we see or feel or hear or think. We must be moved only by the heart of God. And of course, to come into that place where we know his heart, we have to come into a place where we know him in his integrity. We know him in his perfection. Because that's the only time you're going to trust someone is if you've experienced their actions, their words in the past, and they've been found faithful. And of course, on a human level, I mean, it can be hit and miss, although there's certainly some people we trust more than others. But the fact is, God is perfect, and he has made the perfect provision for us. So it's in that, I mean, everything really springs, obviously, from our relationship with God. And we're going to look at some the words of David, because there's a man who gained an attitude of trust over the years. And, of course, it allowed him to fulfill his destiny and thus bring the Israel to the fullness of her destiny in that day and ultimately, of course, the word of God into the earth. So it's extremely important. I found an interesting scripture in Jeremiah 48. I guess we should go over there. I mean, these are pretty simple, basic things, but the fact is that, you know, we all know, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, but the fact is it being worked out in our daily lives? You know, are we really depending upon him? And as we're, it's only the Christians in this hour that are in right relationship with God that will gain a revelation of his absoluteness. And that will translate in as they read the scriptures, as they come to understand his word, they will see that in there. And it will be, it'll enter their heart and cause them to live in a manner far above this world. And that, of course, is the kingdom life that we're all seeking after. I mean, that's a reality. And of course, I'm not going to get into this today. I'd like to. But the fact is that there is now going to be such a strong and deep separation between those who are truly seeking first the kingdom and those who still are in heart fellowship with the world. And it's going to escalate. As God blesses those who are faithful, it's going to be like a rocket ship taking off, spiritually speaking. And suddenly there are going to be groups of people throughout the earth that are abiding in that place of kingdom life and abiding in the fullness of their authority in Christ. And then, of course, there will be people who go deeper into the darkness of this world, a darkness that is extremely dangerous because the spirit of Antichrist is working in very subtle ways in the world. And to the undiscerning eye, everything looks good. It looks like there's a goal. It looks like it's a goal that will benefit mankind. But we in the church know that it is the end of Satan himself, and that every person that he uses in that system has as their root desire, a desire for self-glory and receiving the praises of men, even in the name of such great accomplishment as they plan to do. So, again, we need to be a people who are dealing with spiritual reality and, again, come into that trust of God. I'm not anywhere near Jeremiah. Jeremiah 48. Again, we're going to deal with some scriptures here now on trust and just see, you know, what the Holy Spirit would say. In Jeremiah 48... That's not the right reference. Okay, I have it anyway. Praise the Lord. That must have been an obscure scripture. All right, in Jeremiah 48, it says, "Because of your trust in your own achievements and treasures, even you yourself will be captured." Now, when I read that this morning, it made me think of 2 Timothy 2:26. And it says, "Having been held captive by Satan to do his will." And Paul was ministering to Timothy, and he said, there's going to be those among you who, because they've held to self-desire, because they have not fled unrighteousness, and they've maintained their own trust in themselves, they're going to be held captive by Satan to do his will. And so it's extremely important for us to understand. I don't like dealing with the negative, because obviously the job of the apostle is to build and to edify the church. But I'm telling you, the things I do tell you in this area, you are going to be confronted with somewhere along the line, and we already have been, obviously, to some degree. But it's going to be an all-out conflict for a very short time. We're going to need to be rooted and grounded in love. We are going to need to be walking and abiding in that holiness so that we're seeing the Lord, we're understanding his heart at all times, and having clear discernment of what truly is his will. Because there will be people coming against the Third Day Church, individually and corporately, proclaiming that they are not in the will of God. And we need to be those who are abiding in revelation knowledge so that we're not swayed off the path. And we don't come to trust in men and the words they speak, rather than the revelation knowledge abiding in our heart. And later on in that same chapter, whatever chapter that was, in 10a, it says, "Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently." And that really jumped out at me. I don't recall seeing that scripture before, although I had it underlined. Negligently means habitually overlooking what ought to be done, approaching casually that which is required, showing a lack of diligence. Diligence is defined as showing perseverance and proper application in whatever is undertaken. Now for us, proper application is to walk by faith. It's to guard our heart with all diligence, seeking to walk in faith. Faith works through love, and all those things working together, of course, manifesting in a perfect obedience. So when it talks about negligence here, we all have an understanding, of course, what negligence is. But as far as spiritual things go, what it means is that we cannot afford to be negligent in doing things exactly the way God would have us do them. And I'm going to look at a script. We're going to look at Matthew 7 again today. And because it defines a people who were negligent in their relationship with God. And it led to all manner of foolishness and rebellion. And the same thing will happen in this last hour. And, you know, we don't have to go over this again. But, of course, the key is our knowledge, our intimate fellowship, or the knowledge gained through intimate fellowship with the Father and his Word. So, you know, we cannot be a people who are overlooking what God has required us to do. You know, we've talked about individual requirement and gaining a revelation from the Lord of what we're to do each day as far as fellowship with him and in everything else. And the beauty of the whole thing is that when we come into an absolute dependence upon God, then it always turns out for our greatest eternal benefit and the greatest eternal benefit of all those who cross our path. And that's what we're in this earth for. I mean, in these days, selfishness is going to be seen to be for exactly what it is in the eyes of God, and that's an abomination. There is no good thing in us apart from the Holy Spirit. There is no good in the flesh, of course, and anything apart from the Spirit does profit nothing in the kingdom. I mean, these, again, are absolute principles. And in speaking that, Jesus made it clear. But see, now there's a people in the earth, this is the exciting part, that are coming into a revelation of the absoluteness of God's plan and his principles. And there's no room for just casualness. And again, I've said this before, but he gave me a word one time, and he said, casualness in my people produces casualties. You know, and that struck my thinking, because in this time, there are going to be casualties. We are going to need the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. We will walk in faith, just as the ancient armies of Israel did, who were affixed totally to God's will and listened to the prophets. They walked, in many cases, as far as I know, without any casualties at all. As a matter of fact, in some cases, they didn't even have to come into hand-to-hand combat in their victory over the enemy, because God took their part, and of course, the enemy was thrown into confusion. One thing we have to understand is that when God comes on the scene in his power, then the enemy is thrown into confusion. The enemy cannot function where the Holy Spirit is. That's just the way it is. That's why we as the glorious church, as the glorious church takes legs, and as we grow and grow, and this outpouring continues to intensify, there is going to be utter chaos in the kingdom of darkness. We will get the job done, they will depart. But we will get the job done with such a lack of interference by the time this thing nears the end, that it will be very, very amazing to all of us. It will seem like a dream, because, you know, you think about it, from the time you were born, if you're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, truly seeking first the kingdom, Satan has had your number from the beginning. He's tried to stop you. And it's been your faith and your love towards God that has brought you to the place you're in now. And so, but, you know, we're kind of used to it in one sense. But in this time of this great corporate anointing that the church will move forth in, we're going to walk in the kingdom. We're going to walk in a place that Satan cannot enter into. And one of the first things, and we've talked about this, is God is going to establish true spiritual environments wherein no unrighteous motivation shall be able to remain. And from there, you can picture that in your thinking. From there, God can do whatever he wants to do. So all these things are working together now for God to establish his plan. I mean, this earth and the things that go on in this earth, it's not subject to a man. It never has been. God's plan is going full force, and he will have exactly what he wants, and he will use the people that will allow him to use them, and he will get it done. So we should be a people with no fear. And of course, that's what God's raising up in this earth, and that absence of fear is producing a people who are walking in an absolute faith, an absolute trust in him. And there's no compulsion to move apart from that trust in him, in the deception that we can actually accomplish something by moving into that fear. I remember in the beginning, I mean, I started out in absolute fear. And so as each of these different situations came up to me, I had a real strong compulsion to just, well, I'll handle this way, and then that'll waylay that fear or whatever. Of course, it never profited anything. And ultimately, I had to come to the place where I acted on the wisdom of God rather than on the fear. And of course, over a long period of time in our lives, God teaches us to come into that dependence upon him. I mean, why would we depend on ourselves when it's futility? Of course, we have to have that revelation. And when we know we can depend on God, and whether we feel it or not, or whether we even see the manifestation right away, know that we are profiting his eternal plan for us and for all those across our path. But see, the whole thing comes down to, do we love God with all our heart, or do we still love our own life? That's what it comes down to. And in these days, and I rejoice in it, God is going to reveal those who steadfastly hold to their own desires. It won't be a matter of us going out and judging people on our own strength. It'll just be a matter of living and moving and having our being in Christ. And that judgment will come forth, because righteousness will always expose unrighteousness. It just like light, when you turn a light switch on in a room, the darkness disappears. Righteousness will always expose unrighteousness. It will always confront it, always. So we just need to be a people who are filled with the love of God, and all these things will come into place. We will be walking ultimatums in the earth before this is over, and it will bring people to that point of absolute decision. I'm going to talk a bit about that later. So we don't want to be those who are negligent in the Lord's work. We want to be diligent. We want to guard our heart with all diligence. And in doing so, day in and day out, that we will come into that place of an absolute dependence upon him. And we'll understand why, too. I mean, we can understand vaguely that he's perfect and that what he says should be true, but how many times in the past have we not trusted in him in some area for whatever reason, whatever fear, whatever ground of fear? But you see, again, every time we act in obedience to God, every time we come into his presence, there is a spiritual impartation of his character. And it's that perfect love that casts out all fear. If we could have cast it ourselves, we would have cast it a long time ago. But it's only that. It's only his empowerment that can do these things. One of the things, a word he gave me about the spirit of Antichrist, his first attempt is to separate God's people from the word and from a position where they can receive a revelation of that word, which, of course, prevents the entrance of that word, which, of course, is the prerequisite or the catalyst to revelation knowledge. Because if he can keep the Christian from that place, then he can control them, because they are going to lean on their own understanding, and they're just going to listen to his lies. And in this hour, I'm seeing a very dangerous thing. I've seen it for some time now. And that is that there are many who, because they've held to this, they've allowed the devil to keep them in this place, that they are convinced that the quote-unquote revelation they have is from God, whereas it's not. It is a product of their own imaginations, with a lot of help from the enemy. But the good news is God is coming to expose that, and there will be an opportunity for them to receive the light from on high. But again, if people do not repent in this last hour of any ungodly attitudes or motives, they are going to be sucked into that vortex of deep darkness that is even now consuming the earth. It's a dangerous darkness. That's why Jesus said, "Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness." Because it's a darkness that convinces people they're in the center of God's will when they're not. And who are they going to listen to? Including God himself. Okay, turn over to Matthew 7. again, a familiar scripture, but I mean, all these scriptures, I mean, we have to remember that Jesus is the perfect prototype of third-day ministry. So when we read the words and hear the words that he spoke, we can take these things to heart as being for us now, of course. And there's a lot of prophecy, a lot of words of prophecy through Jesus concerning the fullness of time in the church. And we are in that time now. So again, we need to adhere to what he's saying. Starting in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. That's clear enough. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You know, this talks to me about the requirement for such a quality of spiritual life that the only way that people are going to find that is, to adhere to God's provision, to his requirement, to what he requires. See, nobody can enter into this place themselves. This is a place that requires an absolute dependence upon God. And of course, from that place, then, you know, we don't have to think about faith. We're just going to be exercising faith in whatever we do, faith in God, faith in his word. We're going to be a people who know his will. So you can't exercise, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but you can't exercise faith unless you have revelation. Because if you don't have revelation in the individual situation or circumstance, or even in the wider circumstances of the church, you're going to be affixing your faith to something that's not God's will. Because we are faith creatures. We are created to walk in faith. We're exercising faith every time we step out the door. Every time you drive down the highway, you're exercising faith. It's a natural faith in one sense that person driving the other way in the other lane is not going to run right into you. I mean, you don't stop there and say, well, I wonder if that guy's going to hit me. I wonder if that guy's going to hit me. It's a natural faith. So that in looking into the spiritual realm, we can be a people who are abiding in faith so that whatever happens, whatever comes upon us, whatever we see, whatever we experience, automatically we are exercising faith in God, faith in his word, and that releases his covenant, the fullness of his covenant on our behalf. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Those people who finish the course in this last hour and step into the wedding feast are going to be those who have walked in the fullness of their inheritance in Christ. The fullness. And one day the Father spoke to me on that, and because I was kind of wondering, okay, well, you know, I mean, maybe we can, because you're always thinking in the early days, you know, what can I get away with? You know, how can I maintain control in some way? And of course, it seemed so spiritual then, but it wasn't. But the fact is that, a little known fact perhaps to people, that this is a time when the Father also desires to exalt the name of Jesus to the greatest degree that he's ever been able to in the earth. In other words, he's going to honor every last drop of blood that was shed. And so, therefore, to do that, one of the elements of the church is that that precious blood bought us a tremendous inheritance and empowerment in this earth. And so that's why we are called to use it all. I mean, it's just the way God fit the whole plan in. And in this, and of course, we want to. It's not like we're trying to get away with not having a revelation of every aspect of our covenant. But as we walk in the fullness of our covenant in Christ, we are honoring him to the greatest degree. We are honoring the blood of Jesus to the greatest degree. And we are crushing Satan to the greatest degree. So it all fits in together. But only those who have made the quality decision in their heart to operate in the fullness of faith, the fullness of their covenant, are going to be fit vessels. Again, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love every one of his children, but God is raising up an army here, a devastating army. And like any elite military force, we are going to have to partake of all of the special training and all of the provision that is at our disposal. Very, very important. Okay, I won't go into that. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the Father who is in heaven. That's clear enough. There's a lot of people saying, Lord, Lord. There's a lot of people promoting what looks like kingdom, but it's not. Only those who do the will of the Father can enter into the kingdom. I'm going to deal with the scripture at the end on that, another absolute scripture. The fact is, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again because it's important for every Christian to have a revelation of this. Perfect obedience is made up of two aspects, not one, two. One is a revelation of God's will. That's simple enough. And that, unfortunately, is where many people take the ball and run with it. Two, the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's not something in the soul. That's the unction of the Holy Spirit, spirit to spirit, moving us in whatever. It may be instantly. It may be A, B, C, D, and so on until the fullness of God's plan comes. But those two aspects always come in. I remember one day I was walking. I could take you to the spot right now. A number of years ago, but I was meditating on Mark 16. And you'll go into all the world and preach the gospel and so on. And the Lord spoke to me, and he spoke to me quite strongly. And he said, never, not in any place in my word, did I ever give my license to my people to take my word and run with it apart from the Holy Spirit. Ever. Now that's a simple thing, but unfortunately, people have done that. And it's built great and vast doctrines and structures that are not of God. And they're all coming down in this last hour. He said, you see, because we are people who are entering into the fullness of kingdom life. And what I shared at conference was, that was just simply kingdom life. That was practical daily life in the church, not some ethereal thing. And so the fact is, that's our goal, is to come into that place. And if we are truly a people who are seeking first the kingdom day after day, we will enter into that place. And I didn't share all of it there. There's a lot more to that. It's just, it's almost unimaginable. But the fact is, it's reality. And so there are going to be a people who enter into that glorious place, but only those who are totally sold out to do the will of God for their life. You know, totally sold out individually, and then they have that revelation. Then they can take their part in the church. People have taken their part in the church without getting individual obedience and holiness and order in their life, and it's a mess. But when people are individually obedient to God, then God can move them by the Holy Spirit to bring forth a supernatural unity and a supernatural empowerment that will cause us to go nonstop supernaturally until the catching away of the church. This is the reality of the age. And I'll tell you, people who don't have a heart for the will of God are totally unaware of the things that are taking place now even and are about to take place. We will be ready. So those who do the will of the Father are the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. No more lip service. Lip service won't cause a person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Definitive action in obedience to the Father and to the Holy Spirit is what will bring that in. Many will say to me on that day, many are saying that on this day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you intimately. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, what one of the manifestations of the glorious church will be that as the glory of God is poured forth through his holy vessels, it will expose everything that is rooted in self. See, and of course, this is what Jesus is talking about here. Yeah, there's a whole structure, a whole hierarchy of ministry that has participated in what seemed like the gifts. But you know, through the years, I haven't seen much accuracy in personal prophecy, apart of, obviously, from certain environments. But as far as the overall church goes, it was a hit and miss proposition, and it led to confusion. And I mean, that should have been the whole giveaway right there, when there was confusion in the midst of God's people concerning the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, God's not the author of confusion, Satan is. And so the fact is, he was there and he was moving. And of course, then by the time the end of the second day came about, people were blatantly giving words of prophecy, personal and otherwise, without any respect for obedience or consecration. And there is no such thing as the fulfillment of personal prophecy without perfect obedience in the life of the believer. And it was a mess. But that, you know, he's going to clear this all up. Through a people who are holy. And again, every root desire will be exposed. And that root is lawlessness. It's rebellion against God. Because at some point, they refused to come into a dependence upon him. And as they allowed that dependence upon themselves to be fueled, it ended up in blatant rebellion against God. And that's precisely why there's going to be a civil war in the church. Because people are taking sides. And again, Korah is the perfect type and symbol of that. If you study that story, you'll understand. Again, Moses bringing the revelation of holiness, which is exactly what the Third Day Church is bringing. You want to put it right down to the bare bolts. And people will contend for that because holiness will expose self-desire. And people will contend for self-desire if they've made their mind up to do it. And that's where the civil war will come. But it will be short and it will be devastating to those who rebel against God. Because all rebellion against God in the midst of his people is a blatant denial of the blood of Jesus. And as I said earlier, the Father is coming. And he was raising up a people who will honor the blood of Jesus. It's a precious thing. I mean, we have a definition of preciousness or preciousness of things in our own life, but nothing can even approach that what the esteem that the Father holds that particular thing in. So we will be a people who represent the Father's desire in that, and he is coming to judge anything that is showing itself against that or dishonoring him or, of course, the blood of Jesus. These are spiritual realities. They're going to, see, there's a reason why these things are going to happen right from the heart of God. It's not just something that people are making up. There's a reason why these things have to happen in the fullness of time, and they will. And, of course, we want to be found a holy and a faithful people in this hour because it's coming. You know, I don't give a thought now to people who insist that they're in the will of God when I know they're not. Because, I don't worry about it because unless they repent, they're going to get what they've chosen. And our job is just simply to be those vessels of holiness, those vessels of light, so that they can be led. Actually, that scripture in 2 Timothy I mentioned earlier, just before that, it talks about us being in that perfect place of ministry so that perhaps they might be led to a repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. Because they have been held captive by Satan to do his will. And of course, Satan's aim is to destroy the church, destroy Israel, and to control the nations. So the fact is, we need to be a holy church. Turn over to Psalm 4. We're going to look at some psalms now. Most of them, I think all but one that I deal with here today, are David's. But either way, any other psalmist had a heart wholly given to God, so we're not getting too far away from that. Same attitude. Okay, in Psalm 4, verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Now, just quickly defining the sacrifices of righteousness, that just means laying down our life, laying down our heart desire in order to do the heart desire of God. Because when we do that, the righteousness of God will flow forth through us freely. But it is a sacrifice in this world because that whole current of this world is going towards self, 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 self. And I'm not talking about blatantly bad things. I'm just talking about even the will to get things done, you know, but still doing it their own way. So we need to contend for the will of God in our own life, and we need to walk in that. And in doing that, we'll be offering up the sacrifices of righteousness. And it says, and trust in the Lord. Verse 8, it's a good verse. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Again, as we come into this revelation of God's integrity, we come into a trust in him. It's only he that can keep us safe. You know, one of the great deceptions, whether it's in the smallest details of life or overall protection for those who are living in war zones, for instance, the fact is, he's the only one that can protect us. He's the only one. Doesn't matter how much money you have or how many people you have around you. Ultimately, if you don't put yourself in a position of faith, in a continued position of faith, then the devil will be able to cause some harm to whatever degree. Again, I talked about the importance of us having an attitude of trust. Psalm 9:10 says, "And those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee." Now, the significance of that verse is that those who know thy name. Now, we know all the different names of God in the Old Testament, and they were called to know his name. And each one of those names revealed a different aspect of his character. And of course, it was leading to the totality of his character, which of course is manifest in Christ. So for us then, now, today, we need to be those who know his name. Now, what is his name? Okay, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. So we know him as Savior. Well, we know him as Savior. We trust him for our eternal salvation. That's just the beginning, though. But also Christ. And what does Christ mean? The Anointed One and his anointing. So we come to know him as Christ. We come to know the fullness of all that's been provided for us through the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit. And consequently, we come into an absolute trust in him. If people don't take the time to come to know him as he is, they'll never come to trust in him. I mean, it's like this. I mean, if a certain person in the congregation came up to you and they said, well, I'm going to do such and such, you'd say, okay, fine. And that would be a done deal. But if a stranger came up and said the same thing to you, whatever that circumstance is, and it was an important circumstance involving some form of security where you had to use trust, you wouldn't do the same thing. Why? You don't know them. You don't know them. We need to know his name. And of course, that's a daily thing. And as we do, then we'll come into that absolute trust. Psalm 31. You really don't have to turn here right now. 14 says, but as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Again, an attitude of trust that says, my life is in your hand, Lord. Whatever you have me do, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. And David had been through some things. Even being captured by the enemy, he'd been through some things, and Satan was relentlessly trying to put him away, relentlessly trying to dishearten him. And what did that relentless attempt at disheartenment cause in David when he continued to trust God? It caused him to be a man after God's own heart. It caused him to come into the fulfillment of his destiny in Christ. And I can tell you, if we just meditate on the stories of David, you can understand he was in some dire circumstances and in some tremendous pressure. Maybe the most pressure that a man had ever experienced up until that time anyways. Very much pressure. Because God wanted to use David to do a number of things, and not the least of which was to portray to us his desire for a people after his own heart. So, again, we meditate in the Word day and night, and God reveals his integrity. And every time, he came through for David, and he will for us too. Psalm 33:21 says, our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. See, that's where joy is produced. When you exercise a constant trust, a constant dependence upon God, and you allow him to enter your circumstances day in, day out, it produces joy. It produces peace. And of course, I can't mention the word joy without thinking empowerment or strength, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we are going to need that strength in this last hour. Psalm 40, we can turn there. Verse 1, again, an attitude of the heart of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. There's a prerequisite right there. See, that's an element of trust. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. That's what it looked like. That was his reality in that time, but God brought him up. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And I really felt that as I read that, that was a prophetic word for the church today. You know, many of us have faced different things over the years, and God literally has brought us up out of the muck and mire and into a glorious place. And he is bringing, as a matter of fact, the verse 4 says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And so when I read that, I was just instantly quickened to see that as the glorious church begins to take legs, many will see and fear and come into that place of an absolute trust in God, because they're going to see a church that is delivered on every front, at every turn, and they're going to see supernatural things that are answers to their problems. And all we have to say is, they're going to say, how'd that happen? We'll say, well, because we trust in the Lord our God. And they're going to come into that trust. And that is the deepest heart desire. Because you see, if you trust God, you're going to draw near to Him. And if you trust Him, you're going to draw into that intimate fellowship. If you don't trust someone, you're not going to draw into intimate fellowship with them on a natural level. And it's the same with God. If we never come into a place of trust in Him, of knowing Him, we won't want to draw near to Him. And especially when situations get difficult, if we get into sin or whatever, we're going to run from Him instead of to Him. In this last hour, that could be fatal. That's how dangerous this thing is. But how glorious it is that He is providing a refuge for us. Psalm 55, that's a pretty familiar one. It says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Literally means never allow them to totter from the path that He's called them to. But thou, O God, wilt bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. And in the Amplified, that actually says, men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Treachery is something that is a very dangerous spirit, and we're going to see a lot of it, unfortunately, in this last hour in the midst of God's people. Because what produces treachery is a sudden departure from the will of God, a sudden letting go of the revelation that God has given to the heart. And to maintain that self-desire, to maintain that agenda, they're going to have to strike out at those who are faithful, those who are carrying the true light. Why? Because darkness will run from the light. Why? Because light exposes that darkness. So that's, again, why we have to be a people who are rooted and grounded in love, because there are going to be people who turn and operate in that spirit of treachery. And again, it's not a stranger that spirit can work through. You know, somebody you don't know can't be treacherous towards you. It's somebody that you do know. And many of us have experienced this before, but it will intensify in this last hour. But we are a people who are prepared. You know, we are more than conquerors through Christ, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, and we will maintain the will of God at all costs to ourselves. Again, with a view that those people will come into a knowledge of the truth again, or a refreshing of the vision, and pick it up again. So we don't have to worry about anything. We just need to walk in faith. We need to walk in love. We need to walk in obedience. And all things will fall exactly where they're going to fall. And we'll have that assurance we've done our best. I'll just turn quickly over to 1 Peter 5. Again, an important scripture. These scriptures are so foundational. Starting in 5a or b. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That should tell us something. We need to be a people who are walking this great grace. I just love all the words that have come forth with great grace. And you know, it was probably only 3 or 4 months after Bill first gave that word that I finally came to the realization, well, if God is going to bless us with great grace, we're going to need it. And I found that out. And so it's a twofold blessing. You know, one, the empowerment, of course, to receive the blessings of God and to walk in them, but also to withstand anything that God is attempting to take us down with. But we need it. Simple prayer life these days. Great grace. Great grace, Father. That's what we need. So, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. In other words, come into that absolute trust in Him. That's what true humility is, absolute dependence upon God. We empty ourselves to depend on Him. That's true humility. So the fact is that as we do that, He will, again, exalt us in the proper time. This is the proper time. This is the time where He is going to provide the platform for each and every last Christian who is faithful to release whatever He's blessed them with and bring forth their part in the perfect representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the true church. He says, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. In other words, get rid of all the fear, all the self-dependence, because He's willing to take that on, and He's made the provision for you. So trust in Him. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That doesn't mean he's going to devour you. It just means he's seeking someone to devour. It says, resist him, firm in your faith. And how are we firm in our faith? Just simply exercising it continually towards God, an absolute dependence upon him. Okay, quickly back to the Psalms. Psalm 56 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. Now that's important. So whenever we feel fear trying to overcome us, overtake us, we need to diligently do whatever it takes to put our trust in God. In the early years, it was simply for me a matter of finding a scripture the Holy Spirit led me to and begin to confess it, begin to affix myself to it, and ultimately the victory came, sometimes quicker than other times. But nonetheless, I learned that when I was afraid and things were overwhelming, don't run from God. Don't try to fix it yourself. Run to God. And David did that consistently, and that's another reason why he ended up in the fullness of kingship. I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Again, trust in God will override the fear of man. And so, and that delivers us from a whole bunch of stuff that we have to deal with if we maintain a fear of man. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Again, a heart desire of the Father is for us to pour our heart before out to him all the time. Communicating with him at all times, praying without ceasing, communicating with him. He knows our heart to begin with, but it gives him great glory when we share with him. I mean, it's so easy for people to go and share with people. But if they go first to God, then everything will be in order. And then any sharing that needs to be done with people will be done. But if we become a people who continually learn to acknowledge God in all our ways, immediately, the first thing we do, no matter what happens, then it sets in motion that entire spectrum of kingdom living. And it makes everything much smoother. Even the fact of bringing every thought captive to revelation becomes a much smoother process. And that's God's desire. Isaiah 26 says, the way of the righteous is level. Doesn't mean there isn't going to be a devil to kick out of the way. It just means that God is providing the way and he's knocking things out of the way for us. We can try and knock the things out of the way ourselves, and we'll just end up to the right or to the left. But if we let God go before us, we know the glory of the Lord's our rear guard. It makes the life of a one of rest and one of not striving. And this is, of course, what we're headed for. And abiding in now even, but headed for to a great degree, especially on the corporate level. Psalm 78 says, it talks about the whole history of the people of Israel. And it talks about how God became infuriated with them. Why? Because they didn't put their trust in him. Did all that struggling and striving and came into numerous harms, got into idolatry and all those things. Why? Because they didn't put their trust in him. It says they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. And we don't want to be a people like that. Again, when I mention that word salvation, I'm talking about the fullness of our inheritance in Christ, not just the new birth. Very important. If you don't discern that word as what it means in the Greek, it puts a whole different slant on the scriptures, one far below the absolute vision of God for the church, for sure. Because again, it's human nature just to try, even if you enter into something, just to stop there and plateau. But God meant for us to have the fullness of what he was purchased for us with the blood of Jesus. Psalm 91, now there's an extremely important psalm that every one of us should be familiar with. Verse 1 and 2, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And when David says, I will say, he's not just standing there saying, my God, my fortress, my refuge in whom I trust. What it means is, with every action, with every expression, with every word, with every aspect of his life, he's going to be expressing that. God is his refuge, that God is his trust, that he trusts wholly in God. And that's the way God is calling us to be. That's literally what that means in the Hebrew. Not just sitting there and saying a couple of things a few times. It's the whole expression of our life. Psalm 119, 41 says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. You want to have the right word in the right time and the right season? Be in that place of intimate fellowship with God and trust. You'll always have the right word to say. You'll always have the right action to take if you dwell in that place of trusting in him, because you'll know his heart and you'll have his wisdom. Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. When you come into that place of kingdom living, when you come into that place of absolute trust in God, you cannot be moved out of the will of God. It's impossible. But it is a place that it's an absolute requirement of abiding in that place. Psalm 143 says, let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. I guarantee if he didn't trust him, he wouldn't have been there in the morning. He'd have been sitting there trying to figure out what to do. And many Christians still do that. And then he says, teach me to do thy will. See, this is the place of trust with him that allows us to have the assurance that God is teaching us to do his will, that he's revealing his will to us in his perfect timing and empowering us to carry out that will. When you have that assurance, nothing can stop you. If you don't have that assurance, then you spend the entire day with self-effort trying to build a structure. Many ministries, even churches, have been built on that, and that's coming down. Psalm 146 says, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. There is no deliverance in mortal man. I don't care how much it seems they could help you. Don't compromise. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Established where? In his will, in the revealed knowledge of his will. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. That's another statement, another teaching. But the fact is that as we come into that trust in God, and we are a people who can be found trustworthy, then God will entrust us with his wisdom and his words, and people will be able to trust us. I mean true trust. I'm talking about divine trust. I'm not talking about hit and miss. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, that is without trust in the Father and his word, it is impossible to please him. There's only two types of people on the earth, those who are seeking to please God and those who are seeking to please themselves. That's it. That's where the root comes down to, and that's going to be found out. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So it's an element of faith to come into that place of fellowship with God. But the fact is, in that step of faith, that's where that trust is developed. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And again, I said in the last minute that every last Christian walking the face of the earth will be brought to the point of an absolute decision this hour. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, and 20 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, light and darkness, blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to, that is, trusting in him, for this your life or destiny, and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So the land we're talking about is the kingdom, and walking in the fullness of all that God has given us. Mark 10 says, truly I say to you, the words of Jesus, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, that is with an absolute trust and dependence upon God, will not enter it at all. Now those are the words of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word today. We give you all glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.